O Lord God, as we enter into your presence for worship today during this season of Lent, send your Holy Spirit upon us to guide and direct our hearts. Lead us humbly to confess our sins, joyfully to believe your promise of forgiveness, attentively to listen to your instruction, and confidently to lay before you our every prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name, our precious Savior and Lord. Amen. Please rise. We begin our Lenten worship in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us. And for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. A reading of the Passion History of our Savior Jesus brings us this evening to reading 6, titled Jesus' Death on the Cross. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. It was the third hour when they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left, and Jesus in the middle. Thus the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "He was counted with the lawless ones." Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened above his head on the cross. The written charge against him read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into 4 shares, one for each of them. They cast lots to see what each would get. The undergarment remained. It was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among themselves and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. The people, too, stood watching. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." Even the rulers sneered at him. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him heaped insults on him. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Here is your son. And to the disciple, Here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, He's calling Elijah. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, and immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, Leave him alone now. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him and take him down. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, It is finished. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he bowed his head and gave up his life. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. The centurion who stood there in front of Jesus and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened. They were terrified. Yet they praised God and said, Surely this was a righteous man. Surely he was the Son of God. When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him stood at a distance. They included many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs, among them Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and Joseph, and Salome, the mother of Zebedee's sons. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may have faith. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Here ends the Passion history. I invite you to join with me now in the confession of faith. You may remain seated. the selected excerpt from the Small Cold Articles, Article 13. What we teach about justification is this. Through faith, we have a new and clean heart, and God will and does account us entirely righteous and holy for the sake of Christ, our mediator. Although sin in the flesh has not yet been completely removed or become dead, yet he will not punish or remember it. Such faith, renewal, and forgiveness of sins are followed by good works. What is still sinful or imperfect in our works will not be counted as sin or defect for Christ's sake. The entire individual, both our person and our works, is declared to be righteous and holy from pure grace and mercy shed upon us and spread over us in Christ. Therefore, we cannot boast of many merits or works if they are viewed apart from grace and mercy. As it is written, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord," namely, that we have a gracious God, for with that all is well. This is most certainly true. May remain seated. Lamb of God, we fall before thee, humbly trusting in thy cross. That alone be all our glory, all things else are only dross. Thee we own a perfect Savior, only source of all that's good. Every grace and every favor comes to us through Jesus' blood. Amen. Word of God for our consideration tonight is found recorded in Matthew 27, verses 34 and 35. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, and when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Here ends the text. Christ Jesus, our divinely appointed Savior, servant, the Lord, our righteousness. Dear friends, one of the remarkable features of the passion history of our Savior is his maintaining silence throughout. When an annoyed Caiaphas rose from his chair during the Sanhedrin proceedings and asked Jesus, "Why don't you say something in your defense? Don't you hear the charges they're making against you?" Jesus kept quiet. When Pilate took him into the praetorium for questioning, as the chief priests and elders stood by vehemently accusing him, and they said, "Do you not hear?" He said, "Do you not hear all the things that they're speaking against you?" Again, Jesus answered, "Not a word," to the great amazement of the governor. And when he shuffled him off to Herod, and Herod subjected him to a battery of questions, again, as his foes stood by shouting their accusations, and the soldiers made fun of Jesus by dressing him up in a colorful robe, once again, as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so Jesus opened not his mouth. And yet, though Jesus held his peace during his trials, the facts of his case spoke up for him very loudly. Facts that had been foretold, as we have been reminded in these midweek services this year, in the Old Testament, which were fulfilled in the things that Jesus suffered. Also, as we shall be reminded tonight, in the details Matthew records about the vile treatment that Jesus received from the soldiers on Calvary. The action of the soldiers of offering Jesus that wine-gall mixture was foretold in Psalm 69. That's one of the psalms that falls into the category of a messianic psalm, where a lot of the details of Jesus' passion, things that he was thinking and feeling while he was hanging on the cross, were foretold by David. Here are some excerpts from that Psalm 69. The opening verses, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I've come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. I must endure scorn. People make sport of me. They mock me, and I've become the song of the drunkards." It's said that when Martin Luther undertook the assignment of writing a commentary on this very sublime and beautiful Psalm 69, that he secluded himself in his study for a number of days, and when some friends came by for a visit, they called to him through his door, study, but didn't get an answer, and finally they opened up the door and they went in to find out how he was doing, and they found Luther completely absorbed in a prayerful meditation of this marvelous Psalm 69. In a detail of Jesus' passion, the Spirit led David also to include in this psalm was that action of the soldiers offering Jesus that wine gall mixture. We read in Psalm 69, verses 20 and 21, "Scorn has broken my heart and has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none, for comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." And this happened right before, as the soldiers were stretching Jesus' body out on the cross to drive the nails through his extremities. It was common practice for soldier executioners to offer their victims a stupefying potion to dull their pain and knock them out a bit. Although we should not think that those soldiers did this out of sympathy for Jesus, to help him endure the coming pain. They probably just were trying to make things easier for themselves. Prisoner that is drugged up, easier to control than one who's not. Not that they needed to do that with Jesus, but they didn't know that. The Greek text indicates they offered this narcotic drink to Jesus more than once, and that each time he refused. So why didn't he accept that drink that would have alleviated some of the pain? A number of good reasons, beautiful reasons when you think about it. Jesus knew that he had words that he still wanted to say, and a prayer he wanted to pray. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He wanted to be able to recognize his mother Mary and speak some words to her, as well as to his disciple John. And Jesus intended to suffer and die with a clear mind, tasting the full bitterness of death by crucifixion for us, the horrors of hell, without the stupefying effect of an intoxicating drink. Even as he had said, remember the night before in the garden to Peter, "Put the sword away into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given to me?" There's deep meaning, friends, behind these details of Jesus' passion by his willing drinking the bitter cup his Father gave him. Jesus was atoning for all of our sinful thirstings after the things of the world, for our lusting after material pleasures, for our setting our affections on earthly treasures over the eternal heavenly ones, for our sins of murmuring and becoming discontented when our Father in heaven calls on us to suffer hard things, and maybe we become peevish or ill-tempered, and at times when we experience the slightest discomfort, a headache or a minor cold, and we get irritable and grumpy towards others, treating others lovelessly. Christ, in the patience he demonstrated while suffering there on the cross for our sins, set for us a beautiful example, something we would pray for as Christians to follow when our lives are touched by pain. And when we think about Jesus thirsting for our salvation, that bitter cup that he drank so that we might enjoy a sweet relationship with him now, and a sweet eternity with him later on. We also want to note how scriptures were fulfilled in the soldier's action of dividing his garments and for his clothes casting lots. That too was standard operating procedure for the Roman men of war as they carried out their execution assignments on convicted prisoners. They enjoyed the special perk being able to take ownership of their victims' clothes. And this was prophesied by David in Psalm 22, where he wrote, "Dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Think of the indignity of it all. They disrobed Jesus so that he would be hanging from the cross without clothes. And then to intensify his anguish and humiliate him more, they play a game of craps under the cross. In his full view, probably laughing, hooting, as they bartered among themselves to see who would be the lucky man to win his seamless tunic. Suffering these indignities for us, Jesus was atoning for all sins that are suggested by their cruel stripping him down, for all sins of immodesty in dress, for sins of pride and vanity showcased by people's ultra-extravagant clothing choices, Hollywood stars trying to outdo each other in what they wear and what they can show. What a contrast we have here in Jesus hanging from the cross uncovered and allowing himself to be deprived of his garments to atone for all of our sins and to cover up the shame of our spiritual nakedness in the sight of our holy God. And in becoming poor for us in this way, he's bequeathed to us an ultra-rich legacy. Richest that could be left to anyone, sufficient to make wealthy a whole world of sinners in the riches that really matter. Paul writes of this in one of his letters. He says, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." That's Jesus' legacy to us. "The garment of his righteousness, with which we can stand in the sight of a just and holy God, that Isaiah also describes so beautifully in his book, 'I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. He's clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels.'" The legacy of Jesus' righteousness. And the blessing of sanctification, strength that Jesus gives us through his Spirit to follow his pure example, to walk in his holy paths and adorn our lives with virtues that bring honor to his name, and righteousness, sanctification, redemption, the price of his blood by which he purchased and won us from all sin, death, and the power of the devil, so that we might be forever his. So that we can joyfully confess, and we will do that as we close this evening, and sing, "Nothing have I, O Christ, to offer, you alone my highest good. Nothing have I, Lord, to proffer, but your crimson-colored blood. Your death on the cross has death wholly defeated, and thereby my righteousness fully completed. Salvation's white raiments I there did obtain, and in them in glory with you I will reign." Amen. We continue by singing that stanza 767, "Jesus, Remember Me."
Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.
O Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who suffered the anguish and death of the cross, to win forgiveness for our sins and eternal life. We humbly thank you for giving yourself for us. It is with both sadness and joy that we view your suffering and death. Deep sorrow fills our hearts because we know it was our sins that brought you to the cross. Our sins were so many and great that nothing less than your holy, precious blood could atone for them. Had we and our first parents not sinned, your bloody and painful sacrifice would not have been necessary. Yet great joy also fills our hearts, dear Savior, for your suffering and death are evidence of the great love our kind and merciful God has toward us. God loved us and sent you, his Son, to satisfy divine justice for our sins. As we commemorate the sacrifice you made, your body and blood given and shed for us, this is our sorrow that we are great sinners, but this is our great joy that God is love and forgives all our sins for your sake. Let us never become careless as we confess our sins or grow cold towards the love and mercy of God or despise the sacrifice you made in our behalf. Ever make the eternal redemption you won for us the treasure of our hearts and the desire of our souls. Through the love you have shown to us and the eternal life that is our sure promise, strengthen the new man in us that we may daily put to death our sinful flesh and evermore live righteously as true children of our Heavenly Father. You who have redeemed us to God by your own blood, hear our prayers, forgive our sins, and save us from an eternal death. Hear our prayers, supply our needs, and comfort us in all things that distress us. O precious Savior, we praise your holy name. Amen. We also pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May be seated for the closing hymn.